loves us, but he demonstrated that love through sending his son Jesus to lay down his life for our sin. And if you're grateful for that, would you say amen?
Amen.
It's been an unusual week for our community. And this morning, as we, before we dive into the scripture and study together, I want us to pray for Mount Zion Baptist Church and others in our community that were affected by the tornado this past week. So if you would join me as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we just lift up the family of believers at Mount Zion this morning. God, we are so grateful that in the midst of the storm this week, that there was no loss of life, there was no serious injury. Lord, just the fact that children and adults huddled together and adults were trained and knew what to do and where to go, Lord, we're grateful for all of that. But Lord, we believe that your mighty hand had everything to do with folks being safe. And so Lord, though we're thankful for procedures and tornado warnings and tests and technology and all of those things, our confidence is in you, our trust is in you. And so Lord, we just want to pause this morning and say thank you. And may we bless your name today as we worship together. Be with the church at Mount Zion as they continue just to work through things and figure out what your plan is for their fellowship. God, I pray that you would just bless them. I pray that you would guide them. And Lord, as they are worshiping even now, I pray that they just know your presence in a very powerful way. And God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm glad that you're here to worship the risen Lord with us at Friendship. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling Growing Deeper, Reaching Higher. And for the past 3 weeks, we've been focusing on what it is, what's required of us if we want to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. And so we've discussed at length the marks of a true believer. And today we're going to switch gears a bit and we're going to focus on extending our reach. We need to grow deeper in our walk with God so that we can reach higher with the gospel. And I want you to say that with me this morning. We need to grow deeper so that we can reach higher. You see, as we spend time with God in His Word, as we spend time with God in prayer, as we grow deeper, what happens is that our reach will be extended as we share God's truth with those around us. Church, we are to have such a reverence and such a respect for God that we faithfully and we intentionally speak out for Him. Not long ago, I finished reading a book by a man named Rodney Stark. It's called The Triumph of Christianity, How the Jesus Movement Became the World's Largest Religion. And the opening paragraph really gives the flavor of the book. Listen to what it says. It says, Jesus was a teacher and miracle worker who spent nearly all of his brief ministry in the tiny and obscure province of Galilee, often preaching to outdoor gatherings. A few listeners accepted the invitation to follow Jesus, and a dozen or so became his devoted followers. But when Jesus was executed by the Romans on Calvary's cross, his followers likely numbered no more than several hundred. How was it possible for this obscure Jewish group to grow and to become the largest religion in the world today? And the rest of the book really attempts to answer this question. And I must point out that Stark, he writes as a historian. He's not a theologian. He's not an evangelist. And I think his question invites serious contemplation. Let me ask you, how do you get from a dozen devoted followers, minus the one who betrayed Jesus, how do you get from a dozen followers to the world's largest religion? I think you would agree with me that it doesn't seem likely, does it? It doesn't seem likely at all. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 28, and this is a passage that I've read and studied hundreds of times in my life. I've preached from this very passage of Scripture dozens of times in the 25 years that I've been preaching. And a few weeks ago, as I was reading this passage, I noticed something unusual in the preceding verses. It's something that I had skimmed over many times before. I realized that some of the disciples doubted that Jesus had even risen from the dead. Now, that doesn't seem like a good way to begin this worldwide movement called Christianity. But I suppose you have to start somewhere. Let's start with this shocking reality. And the shocking reality is that some of the disciples doubted. It's a shocking reality. Some of the disciples doubted. Look in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Matthew writes, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were what? Doubtful." Some were doubtful. I want you to circle the words, "some were doubtful." At church, we rarely talk about these verses, but we ought to talk about them because they really set the scene for what we call the Great Commission. And let me give you the background so that we keep these verses in context. Having just risen from the dead, Jesus now meets with his disciples at a mountain in Galilee. And what follows is almost comical, if you think about it. These 11 men, they are the closest friends that Jesus has on earth. These 11 men, they had followed Jesus through thick and thin. Jesus is preparing to leave them. He is preparing to return to heaven. And what is his plan to reach the world with the good news? Jesus would answer, "Well, I've got 11 men. Is that all?" Jesus would say, "No, there are more followers, but these 11, these men, these are my key men." And if we said, "I thought you had 12, he would say, "Well, I did, but one of them betrayed me." And so it goes. Jesus' plan involves these 11 men who will reach the world. And on the face of it, that doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? Jesus' plan, it doesn't sound too promising, but church, it gets even worse. Because in verse 17, it is reported when they, the 11 disciples, saw him, meaning Jesus, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. You don't hear many sermons on this verse. It's not very encouraging to lose one of your top men to betrayal, but it's even worse when some of what you have left are doubting you. It's hard to build a great movement on doubting men, but I want you to see that that is what Jesus has as he comes to the end of his ministry on earth. Some were doubtful. That's the stark reality. Keep in mind that in Matthew 28, we are perhaps several weeks or maybe even a month after the resurrection. And some of Jesus' best men still doubt him. They're not quite sure. Is this really the resurrected Christ? Now, if you and I were the leader, what would we do about this? We've got some men following us and they're doubting. What would we do? We might consider planning a crash course on apologetics. If we were Jesus, we might say, "Man, I've got this advanced copy of a book. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's written by a guy, and it's going to come out 2,000 years from now, but I've got a copy in Aramaic. Sit down and study this, read this, and when you're done, you're going to be convinced that I am the resurrected Christ, that I rose from the dead." If we were in charge, we might say, "Hey, there was a man many centuries later, a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. He's going to live in England. He's going to write a book called Mere Christianity. Don't worry about the details. Just read this Aramaic version and see if it doesn't convince you that I have indeed risen from the dead." Now, that sounds absurd, but I think it illustrates our typical approach. We use apologetics to help people get rid of their doubts, but that's not what happens in Matthew 28. In fact, Jesus seemingly ignores the whole issue that some doubted. He simply responds to their doubt saying, "Fine, we've got some men that's doubting, but we got to go with what we got. Let's go with what we have." It's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Don't worry about anything. Don't even worry about your doubts. Just go and make disciples. And in your going, your doubts will disappear." And church, I think that is exactly what happened. You see, nothing dispels doubt like speaking up for Jesus. Say that with me. Nothing dispels doubt like speaking up for Jesus. Listen, if you'll just get into the arena and you'll begin sharing your faith, your doubts will soon disappear. The shocking reality led to a bracing declaration. And the declaration is that we have nothing to fear because the power of Jesus far surpasses the authority and power of the rulers of this world. Check out Matthew 28, 18. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them," to the disciples, "saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we live in a world that worships money, worships power. And we're aware that wealth does have its privileges. So how would the first disciples, how would they fare as they spread out from Jerusalem? Well, those who went south would soon encounter the mighty pyramids of ancient Egypt. They would see the Sphinx rising from the hot sands. In Alexandria, they would encounter the greatest library of the ancient world. How would Jesus' men fare against the learned sages of Alexandria? Those who went north would soon come to Antioch, which was another seat of learning. Eventually, a man named Paul would arrive in Athens, the cultural seat of the ancient world. And there in the land of Socrates, in the land of Aristotle, surrounded by altars and marble statuary, and underneath the shadow of the mighty Acropolis, Paul would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and he would call men to repentance. Eventually, the early Christians would come to Rome. And Rome had its magnificent Colosseum and the grandeur of the Roman Empire. Who would dare preach Christ there? In time, some would take the gospel east and go to India and on to China, lands filled with masses of people living unaware that Jesus had even come to the earth. How would the Christian message survive? Well, I can tell you how it survived. The Christian message survived because all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Listen, church, when the disciples entered Alexandria, they had no fear because there was no power in Alexandria that was greater than the power of Christ. And they could appreciate the glories of Athens, but they were not intimidated because there was no glory in Athens that was greater than the glory of Jesus Christ. And when they got to Rome, the seat of imperial power, it could not compare to the power that is resident in the one who now sits at the right hand of the Father. Church, we have nothing to fear as we go into the world because the power of Jesus far surpasses the power and the authority of the rulers of this world. Let me remind you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. You think about the rich and the powerful of our day. You think about Gates and Putin and Trump and Kim and all of these folks. But who are these? Who are these compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? They're nothing at all. As we go back to our text, the next verse or two spells out the part we call the Great Commission. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus provides a massive assignment. A massive assignment. It is an assignment that we are not equal to. But thankfully, he is. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, for a moment, let's just pass over the details. And let's consider just one fact. And the fact is this: this assignment, it was impossible. I mean, from a human perspective, it was impossible. How are 11 men to disciple all nations? Especially when some of them still doubted. From a human perspective, we would agree it can't be done. But church, I think we make a huge mistake if we read the Great Commission apart from its context. Listen, Jesus is not saying, "Okay, guys, it's all up to you. You go out and you win the world to Christ." He didn't say that. If it was all up to them, guess what would have happened? The whole Christian movement would have died within a few years. So Jesus introduces this massive assignment, and he points out that you and I are not equal to the task. But he is. He is equal to the task. And just in case they missed it, he added something else. Here we find this stunning promise. A stunning promise. He reminds these men, some who are still filled with doubt, and he reminds them, he says, "And lo," or "surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And here's the stunning promise. Church, this is the promise that the ongoing presence of the Son of God is with his people wherever they go, no matter how far they go, and to the very end of the age. Now that promise is huge, amen? I mean, he encourages these doubtful men. He says, "Don't worry, because I will be there. I will be with you. In context, this is how we ought to read the encouraging words of Christ in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We should read it to say that Jesus has all power. That's the first thing that we should read. Secondly, we need to understand that Jesus is with us wherever we go. And the third thing we need to realize is that because he has all power and because he is with us wherever we go, when we go or as we go, we are to make disciples. Now, if I asked you, out of those three statements, which one of those three do we tend to focus on in the church? We look at the third statement, right? We kind of look at that third statement. That's where we focus, the going part. But let me tell you that the going part is totally impossible without statement number one and statement number two. The going is impossible were it not for the fact that Jesus has all power and he is with us wherever we go. The real message here is that Jesus promises, go and I will go with you. Jesus says, go and I will go ahead of you. Jesus says, go and I will take care of you. And we have lots of fears about evangelism, don't we? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Well, they will. What if they get angry with me? It's bound to happen sooner or later. What if I forget what I'm supposed to say? It happens to all of us eventually. What if I knock on the door and it turns out to be a coworker or maybe a classmate from school? Well, that could be awkward, but it could happen. What if someone accuses me of being narrow-minded and judgmental? Well, you probably faced that already. What if I cannot overcome my fears? Friend, I think that is the whole point of this passage in Matthew chapter 28. It's a big world out there, and it can be scary at times. I mean, these days you knock on a door and you might run into a Muslim or a Hindu. You're certainly going to run into lost folks who don't want any conversation about the gospel, especially the conversation that causes people to go and share the good news. But listen, you can avoid these embarrassing situations if you decide never to talk about your faith. But listen, friend, if you retreat into a stained glass sanctuary where you are surrounded by Christians and only by Christians, then you'll never discover the true power and the true presence of Jesus Christ. Friend, you will never know that Jesus has the power to help you until you really need his help. You'll never know that Jesus is with you until you decide to go somewhere in his name. And so I want to encourage you today. You should have no worries because Jesus promises, I am more powerful than anything that you can run into. And you should have no pressure because Jesus promises, I will go with you wherever you go. And you are not on your own. For those that are participating in our March Madness this afternoon, for those who partner with us in engaging others in gospel conversations, I would tell you that I'm excited for you. I'm excited that you've chosen to be a part of this today, and I think today it is going to be a blast. The good news for all of us comes from Jesus, and the good news is that everyone can share the good news. Every single one of us can share the message of Christ. And the truth is that not everybody's going to love you, but you cannot fail. Not everyone is going to believe your message, but you cannot fail. Church, this is how the Christian movement started. It started with 11 men, some of whom doubted. And it has grown now to be over 2 billion people in some 2,000 years. Now, if we were to ask, historians and sociologists would offer their own explanations as to how Christianity has grown. But we can be content to say that the words of Jesus have indeed come to pass. I mean, you talk about a miracle, you and I get to be part of that miracle. Jesus has all power, and he promises to go with you. And if that is true, then we cannot fail. When Jesus gets involved, amazing things happen. Go, and he will go with you. Friend, that is still God's plan, and it still works, even after 2,000 years. I want to share with you the words of the great hymn of our faith, which says, rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. Church, it's time that we rise up within the church with boldness to share the good news. So what do we share with those who are lost? How do we engage others in gospel conversations? What does it look like for us to share the good news? Well, I want you to grab your tract, if you would, this morning. And when you find your tract, if you just hold it up in the air so that I know that you have found it and that you're ready. I see a few. Lift them high so we know everybody's got your tract. I want to walk through this track with you this morning for two important reasons. First, I want to sort of model for you how to share your faith by using a gospel track. And so as I walk through this, it will give you an example of what it looks like for you to share the gospel. But secondly, for those of you who are here this morning and you are without a relationship with Christ, I need you to know that I've prayed specifically for you all week. And I pray that when we come to this point in the service, as the gospel is proclaimed, as the message of God is shared, I've been praying that you will recognize your need for a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you will hear the gospel, that you will turn from your sin, and that you will surrender your life to Christ. So that is my prayer for you this morning. So if you've got your track, if you would, you just kind of follow along, and Jim and I are going to have a conversation here, a gospel conversation. Jim, when you attend church, where do you usually attend?
I don't really attend anywhere.
You know, I didn't grow up going to church either, and even as a person who didn't go to church much, I realized very quickly in life that there were two things that I really needed. One is that I needed to be loved, and the second need I had is that I needed to be able to love. And those were two things that, you know, apart from church and apart from reading Scripture, they're just things that I learned very quickly, very early in life through my teenage years. The amazing thing is that this love, it has been demonstrated for us through Jesus and his death on the cross. And so I want you to just look at the track. If you just look in that first panel, if you look there with me, there is a love that is worth finding and there is a love that is worth sharing. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is John 3:16. Have you ever heard of John 3:16 before?
Yeah, I think I have.
John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life." And I remember I was 19 years old. I remember reading that scripture, and it was as if God was speaking directly to me. And I just read it like this: "For God so loved me that he gave his only Son, that if I believed in him, I would not perish, but I would have everlasting life." And that idea about perishing simply means that we would not be separated from God, that we will be united with him. On the cross, God's love was revealed, and it was offered unconditionally to all who would believe in him. And so there are a few things that I want to ask you. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and that your sins are forgiven and that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven?
I don't know.
Would you mind if I share with you how the Bible would answer that question, how you can be sure of that?
Sure.
All right. The good news is that we can know, and there's some things there that I want you to see. First, it says that you need to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin just means that we miss the mark. It's kind of the idea of an archer as he pulls back his bow, and as he lets go of the arrow, he misses the bullseye, he misses the target. And for us, that mark is Jesus. That mark is a standard of perfection that was established by Christ. It's our sin that separates us from God. It separates us from fulfilling our deepest needs and longings. Sin is an offense against God that carries a serious penalty. And Romans 6:23 tells us that penalty. It says, "The wage of sin is death, eternal separation from love and the mercy of God." So first we admit our sin. And then the second thing that I want you to see is that you must abandon any efforts to save yourself. You know, if we could save ourselves, then Jesus would not have had to go into the cross and die for us. The Bible says it's not because of works done by us, but it is according to His mercy that we are saved from our sin. And so salvation, it is by God's grace. It's not a result of works, so that no one would boast. So we need to confess our sin, admit our sin. We need to abandon our efforts. And we also need to acknowledge Christ's payment. What you cannot do for yourself, Jim, the good news is that Jesus has already done for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died on the cross for you. And the Bible said he rose again the third day to prove that His payment, His death, was acceptable unto God. So the Bible says that you've got to acknowledge and you've got to believe that. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, laid down His life for your sin?
Yeah.
Okay. And let me share with you this last thing. And the last thing is that we need to accept Christ as your Savior. You see, salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you know, when somebody offers you a priceless gift, the wisest thing that you can do is what?
Take it
and receive that gift. And so this very moment, you can receive Christ's gift of salvation by sincerely praying and asking Him to come into your life. Is that something that you would be willing to do today?
It's that simple.
It's that simple. It truly is.
Yeah.
Well, you can see that there's a prayer printed on your card. And what I would encourage you to do is I'll just bow with you and pray with you. And there's no magic words to say. Christ knows our heart. He knows what our desire is. But just you ask Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. And that you want to surrender your life to Him.
Okay. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that You love me and want to save me. Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe God raised You from the dead. I now turn from my sin and by faith receive You as my personal Lord and Savior. Oh, please, dear God, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and save me, Lord Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. And church, it's really that simple to walk through a gospel track and to share with someone. You know, I had done some faith evangelism training 25 years ago and had gone to a training event up in central Illinois. And there was a person that did the training, and he taught us this gospel presentation. And we used the FAITH acronym, F-A-I-T-H. And I remember that F is for forgiveness. I couldn't remember what A stood for, and I couldn't remember what I stood for, but I knew that T was for turn, and H was for heaven. And so I shared the gospel. First door I knocked on, and guy came to the door, and listen, he got saved by sharing. So you don't have to get it exactly right. You don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is to be willing to go and to open your mouth and let God speak and let God move. Can you do that? Can you do that? I believe that you can. One of the reasons we put a track in every bulletin is this morning is that we want you to take that bulletin and or that track, and we want you to share that with someone. If you're a part of what we're doing this afternoon, bring your track. You're going to need it. If you're not going with us today, then take that track to work with you or to school with you and share with someone how they can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've been a follower of Christ for over 30 years. And church, nothing is more exciting than sharing with someone else how to experience eternal life and listening to them pray and ask Christ to come and save them. It doesn't get any better than that. It really doesn't. When we get to be a part of somebody crossing that line of faith and taking hold of eternal life, it doesn't get any better than that. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but thankfully salvation is not one of them. In Acts 4:12, Luke makes it abundantly clear and profoundly simple. Luke says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." The only way that you and I can be made right with God is by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And I've discovered that the most difficult people to reach are those who pride themselves about being good people. But remember, the Bible is clear. All of us have sinned. We all need Jesus if we want to escape God's judgment. Salvation is ours only by grace through faith in God's Son as our substitute for sin. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord in you, from making that decision today, ask Jesus to save you right now. In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing, and I invite you, you meet me down front, and you let me know that you have received God's incredible gift of eternal life. If you want someone to pray with you, Shane or I would be happy to do that. Maybe God's speaking to you about joining this community of faith. We would love for you to connect with our church family and to be a part of what God is doing here at Friendship. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity that we have to worship together. And God, I thank you for the good news. And I thank you for the mandate that you've given each one of us as believers that we're to go and share. And Lord, we know that's only possible because all power is yours. And that you're with us and you go with us everywhere we go. Father, were it not for those promises, we know that we would fail. But because of you, because of your presence, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, we know that we cannot fail, not as we share the good news. So Father, be with us, help us yield to your Spirit. And Father, for those here this morning who are without a relationship with you, God, I pray very clearly today, they've heard the gospel. They've been made aware of the truth of your word. And God, I pray for the drawing of your Spirit, that there would be a tug at their heart today, that they would surrender their life to you once and for all. They would get things settled. Father, move today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.